All right. Well, good evening, everyone. My name is Matt, and it's so great to be with you all. Merry Christmas. Thank you so much for being here this evening. I know it's a big commitment, to give time like this on Christmas Eve. Many of you are right in the middle of family gatherings, or you're in the middle of preparing to host or to travel, or how about this? Just a quick poll. How many of you have shopping to do tonight after this? Would you be so bold as to raise your hand and to admit that? I'm not ashamed to say that.
Carlos, throw it up.
Carlos, there it is. Yeah. See, some of you are lying in church on Christmas Eve. Again, I am grateful that you're here with us. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I have this thing that happens right at the end, like right before Christmas. You know, where you've done everything, you think you're all set, you've purchased, you've bought gifts for everybody on your list. Maybe you just have some wrapping to do, and that's about it. But I do this thing where I start to stress about, like, our kids. Anybody else? Like, did we do enough? You start kind of calculating, and like, is it going to be enough? And of course, it usually is, right? Like, it's usually plenty. Confession time. This is for sure annoying. My wife, Liz, will have done 99% of the shopping for the kids, right? Because she's thoughtful and she plans this stuff out and she gets ready well in advance and it's all done because she's awesome like that. But then I, for whatever reason, at the 11th hour, will decide that I need to have a strong opinion. All of a sudden. Do you see how that's not helpful? Yeah, that's not helpful. Don't do that. And as someone who also tends to overdo things, what I do in this moment is I go out at the last minute and I buy the dumbest things imaginable that my kids really don't need at all. Does anyone else do this? A few of you in the room would be that honest. So like the night before, it's like, okay, what's open? You know, it's Walgreens or whatever. And so, but like me, I'm walking through, look at all of this amazing stuff. And the stores, you realize they know I'm there, right? They know. And they pile all of this junk where? Right up front, right where you're checking out, usually, right? So it's like, there it is. That's it. A back scratcher. That's what my kids need. Another one of those. That'll be perfect. I was actually scrolling through pictures on my phone because I knew there'd be evidence of this. And a couple years ago, here's one I just found that I could share. A 3-foot Twix bar from a gas station on Christmas Eve. That's what they need. So anyway, there have been many, many gifts like this. I don't know if you can relate, maybe not, but here's maybe what we can all relate to. It's really fun to give gifts, isn't it? It's fun to give. We've heard the Christmas story tonight from Matthew. We've heard it from Luke. John, he tells it slightly differently. Here's what he says about the first Christmas. John 1, verse 9, he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now, John mentions the word receive a few different times. And basically what he's saying is, at this good news, this idea that God took on flesh and became incarnate in our world in the form of Jesus, that generated, by and large, two opposite responses, right? There were people who responded who did not receive him. And then the opposite response, those who received Jesus and ultimately experienced the life he has to offer. Now, John is telling us this not just to inform us of an event that happened in history. He's telling us this in such a way as to ask, which choice will you make? How will you respond to the good news? And so the point is, we're to see ourselves in this. Like right now. Like tonight. John is saying, will you be among those who receive Jesus and the life he offers? And so it's really an invitation. At the same time, there's a warning implicit in this. Because John is saying, be careful. Apparently, there have been many who something has gotten in the way of their being able then and now to see Jesus and to receive him as Savior. So I want to come back to that in just a minute. But first, let me make a couple of just general observations about this idea of receiving. Here's something that I suspect to be true for most of us at Christmas, especially those of us adults in the room. It's actually quite a bit easier to give as adults, isn't it, than to receive. It's actually kind of more natural to give gifts, to be generous, than it is for us to receive them. I mean, don't you love it when you have like the perfect gift you found for someone? And that excitement of like, I can't wait to give it to them. That we love to give. Or how about this question? When do you feel more comfortable? When you're in a room watching everyone else or someone else open their gifts? Or when all the eyes in the room are turned on you, focused on you, and it's time for you to receive a gift? It's easier often to give than it is to receive. Have you ever gotten a gift from someone who it's maybe somebody you don't know very well, or for whatever reason you weren't expecting a gift from them? Or maybe you have like a friend or a relative and you have like an unspoken agreement that we're not doing gifts. That's just not, we've never done it. Why would we start now, right? But then all of a sudden, like this year, that person decides to surprise you with, hey, I got you something. Do you feel the panic? Oh no, right? You know what makes it worse? If the gift is actually really thoughtful or nice. That's like the most horrible situation, right, that you could be in. There's a powerful urge when something like that happens to feel indebted to the giver. So we make a mental note. Be sure to get them a gift next year, right? Or some of you who lied the first time, we say things like, oh, I'm so sorry, your gift is not here yet. That is technically true, right? Then again, how could it be possible for a gift to arrive you haven't actually ordered? So anyway, my point is at a certain age, there's something about giving to other people that's easier than it is to receive. And we like to think of ourselves that way, right? As givers, as competent, capable, you know, self-sufficient people whose goodness motivates us to do nice things for someone else. And so for lots of good reasons, Christmas, this is not new to anybody here, it's a time, it's a season where generosity, where giving, where being benevolent even, where these things are celebrated. We do things for others that we wouldn't normally do. You know, we contribute to the collection at work to help a family in need. We drop some change in the Salvation Army kettle. We save up to buy a gift for someone we love. And so we love Christmas because, as we say, Christmas brings out the best in us. Everyone gives at Christmas. It's kind of the message of A Christmas Carol, you know, Charles Dickens. Is that what it's called? Yeah, Christmas Carol, right? Where even the worst of us, here's the point, the most stingy people like Ebenezer Scrooge, because of the Christmas spirit, we can all become more generous. We can all become giving people. So Dickens tells us how we can give. And of course, again, there's a place for that. But here's the challenge. Here's where I'm going with all of this giving stuff. What if the real challenge of Christmas is not to be more generous, although there's room for that, and there's certainly room for that in my own life, definitely. I kind of wonder, though, if part of the reason we're drawn to like A Christmas Carol and Scrooge's transformation, I wonder if one of the reasons that we're drawn to that is because its message of give to other people kind of lines up with how we see ourselves. Kind of lines up with an idealized version of ourselves. We want to be generous. We want to be thought of by others as generous. And I'm not picking it all on A Christmas Carol. I think it's a great message. Here's what I am saying. In the gospel accounts of the first Christmas, at the heart of it, we are not portrayed as the givers we wish we were. You know how we're portrayed? As the receivers we actually are. And that's not easy for us to hear. But the gospel writers go to great lengths to demonstrate that we, with our power, with our generosity, with our competence, with our capabilities, we had very, very little to do with God's work in Jesus. Again, John writes, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Do you know why his own did not receive him? Why the world did not recognize Jesus? Because this gift was not our idea. We didn't think of it. We didn't understand it. We didn't approve of it. We didn't even know we needed it. In short, we had nothing to do with it. There's a line in Hark the Herald Angels Sing that says, "Mild he lays his glory by." What does that mean? It means Jesus came to us voluntarily, willingly, lovingly. No one forced him. It wasn't out of duty or obligation. That Jesus would later face unimaginable pain and death out of love for you and me. I mean, the whole point of Jesus coming to us, as Matthew tells us, is he will save his people from their sins. In Luke 2:11, the angel tells the shepherds, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Do you know what save and Savior sort of implies? That we need one? That we have a need, that we don't have it all together, that we need to receive this help from God. That's a problem for people like me, who would rather think of myself as a giver, who would rather think of myself as someone who is competent and capable and generous and giving. And I don't like picturing myself as dependent or needy or empty-handed. In the words of Brennan Manning, Christmas means God has given us nothing less than himself, and his name is Jesus Christ. All we could do at Bethlehem then was receive this gift. Nothing we could do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to possibly pay it back. See, suddenly I can understand why so many people did not receive Jesus when he came to us. As John Wesley wrote a long time ago, nothing is more repugnant to capable, reasonable people than grace. Don't you hate that? In fact, many people in Jesus' day, they had a whole list of other people who needed God, right? Tax collectors and sinners and foreigners and Gentiles and prostitutes and people who didn't have knowledge of Scripture and on and on. But the last people that they considered as having any need for God, any need for God's grace, were themselves. The true light had come into the world, and apparently a whole bunch of people went, "I'm good. I'm fine as I am. I don't really need any light. I'm doing okay on my own." And so what does Jesus do? He goes to tax collectors and sinners and others and offers life and salvation and good news and forgiveness and redemption to them. Not because Jesus didn't care about the people who rejected him. Here's what he knows. He knows that without a posture of humility, without an openness and a willingness to admit our need, that there's and to receive, there's nothing that his light could do. Yet, as John says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. My point is simple tonight, and it's this. Receiving the gift of Jesus, which is appropriate right now and always, it requires humility. It requires that we admit our need, that we admit our powerlessness, that we admit our weakness. Receiving the gift of Jesus means that we confess that we have failed many times to love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That many times we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we admit our need for him. As we light the Christ candle this evening, we remember that Jesus is the light of the world. Listen, you don't light a candle in a room that is traditionally already lit. A candle, a light, only makes sense in darkness. And that's true of the darkness, certainly, we see in the world around us. It's also true of the darkness we find within each one of us, myself included. And so it takes courage to admit our need. It takes courage to say, I have areas of brokenness where I could use some light outside of myself. To confess that there are things I'm embarrassed about. There are places in my life where I'm not proud. There are ways I pretend like my success, my money, my accomplishments, my self-sufficiency are the things that really matter. It takes courage to say that I have places in my life where I'm not allowing God to take hold of. It takes courage to let the light of Jesus shine in those dark places. Final thought. In Christmas, here's what God is saying. Can't you see what I'm like? God's going, I know it's hard for you to admit your need. I know we have pride and all kinds of things that get in the way. So how about this? I'll make the first move. I'll humble myself, God says, first, and show you that there's nothing to fear. And so you know what he does? He comes to us as a baby. None of us thought of that. None of us thought we needed that. None of us saw that coming. But he was way ahead of us. God has given us nothing less than himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is receive this gift in childlike wonder, in awe of the pure grace that it is. I want to invite our choir to come forward as we prepare to sing Silent Night. Hopefully you have a candle you picked up on your way in. You guys could make your way up. As they're coming up, here's the invitation. You have probably sung this song many, many times. But if you've never opened your life to Jesus, if you've never responded to this invitation to place your hope and your trust in him, I invite you to make this song your prayer tonight on Christmas Eve. If, as we sing tonight, if it occurs to you that you have a new awareness, that you have a new conviction in your heart about the lengths that God has gone to pursue loving you and knowing you, and if you've never responded to that, you can make this simple song tonight your prayer, your confession of faith, that you put your trust in him. I can think of no better time than Christmas to receive the gift of life freely offered in Jesus.